Our call to praise our God this morning comes from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Let us ask God's blessing on our service this morning using the prayer of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 6. Psalm 6, we'll be singing the first version of the two versions that are printed in the books. Psalm 6a or Psalm 6, the first version. The title is To the Chief Musician on Neginoth upon Sheminith, a Psalm of David. We have in this psalm the great grief of the psalmist because of his enemies, and yet his confidence that God would hear his prayer. We'll sing all of the verses, all 10 verses, which amounts to the six stanzas as they're laid out here of Psalm 6. You may arise to sing. Lord, in thy wrath rebuke me not, nor thy hot rage chasten me. Lord, pity me, for weak, hear for my bones vexed be. My soul is also vexed sore, but Lord, how long staying wilt thou make? Return, O Lord, my soul set free. O save me for thou mercy's sake. Because those that I desist of thee shall no remembrance have. And who is he that will to thee give praises like the grave? I with my groaning weep, night my bed, caused for to swim down. With tears my couch and turn, my consumed with grief grows old, because of all mine enemies. Hence From me wicked workers all, for God hath heard my weeping cries. God hath my supplication heard, my prayer received graciously. Shamed and sore vexed be all my foes, chained and back turned suddenly. You may be seated. We make confession of our sins this morning from Psalm 31. And we make this confession in harmony with the wonder of God's covenant love in Jesus Christ, that God is pleased to dwell with sinners, sinners whom he makes righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ by counting unto us the very righteousness of Christ himself. In Psalm 31, then, we have the confession of the psalmist whose life was spent with grief, verse 10, and whose strength failed because of his iniquity, and whose bones were consumed. And the wonder of our covenant head and mediator is that our sins were so fully and truly and really laid upon him that he confessed those sins which were ours as his own, and went to the cross and covered them. We read now then Psalm 31, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now we hear the gospel of our salvation from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 30. In Matthew 25, Jesus continues his instruction on his second coming as he answers the disciples' question, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? In response to that question, Jesus taught the signs of the times, which are sure signs that he returns again. In Matthew 25, Jesus continues teaching the certainty and inevitability of his return on the clouds of glory. In the portion that we read this morning, we will read two parables of the Lord. First of all, the parable of the 10 virgins, or the wise and the foolish virgins, and then the parable of the talents. These parables are often misunderstood and misapplied. They are often taught to mean that our salvation at the return of Jesus Christ will be conditioned on our obedience that we rendered in this life. But that is not Jesus' meaning by these two parables. Our salvation at the return of Jesus Christ will be through Jesus Christ and on the basis of his blood, just as our justification is by faith alone now, in Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone now. Rather, in Matthew 25, Jesus teaches these two parables in order to teach the absolute certainty of his return. The thrust of both of the parables is watch, for ye know not at what hour the Lord returns. Watch for his coming. And the foundation, the principle underneath that call to watch is that Jesus does return indeed. And this is therefore the gospel of our salvation and good news for us weary sinners here in the midst of this world who lie in the midst of death. Our Lord Jesus Christ returns certainly according to his promise. We hear that gospel then this morning from Matthew 25 verses 1 through 30. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now, having heard the glad tidings of our Savior's sure return, on the clouds of glory we hear the law of God as the rule of our grateful life unto him. We hear God's law this morning from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And 10th, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. At this time, we will arise to say together the Apostles' Creed. You may arise. The Apostles' Creed is the summary of all things promised us in the Gospel. The Apostles' Creed teaches us our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. On the basis of the Scriptures, the Apostles' Creed teaches this and teaches the work that God has done in Christ for our salvation. Let us each say together from the heart and with the mouth, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We now turn to Psalm 7. The title of the psalm is Shigayon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. We have here in the psalm another expression that our Savior was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In Psalm 7, the Lord sings especially of that particular form of persecution that is a false charge against him. There was a false charge made that Jesus, that David, as a type of Jesus, had rewarded evil to those who had done good to him. That charge was not true, but that charge caused exceeding distress for David. And that was our Lord's life. He was constantly charged falsely by men. They even hired false witnesses against him at his trial in order to try to find some cause to destroy him. And that's the lot of Christ's church in this world as well. There are many false charges that are made against God's people, and that is part of the sufferings of this present time that the apostle refers to in our text in Romans 8 this morning as well. At this time, we will sing the first 8 verses of the psalm. That also corresponds to the first 8 stanzas as they are laid out in the music. Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in thee do I my confidence repose. Save and deliver me from all my persecuting foes, lest that the enemy, my soul, should like a lion take, in pieces rending it, while there is no deliverer. O Lord my God, if it be so, then come hated this. If it be so, that in my hands iniquity there is. If I rewarded ill to him that was at peace with me, yea, e'en the man that without cause my foe was, I did free. Then let the foe pursue and take my soul and my life thrust down to the earth and let him lay mine honor in the dust. Rise in thy wrath, Lord, raise thyself, for my foes raging be, and to the judgment which thou hast commanded, wake for me. So shall the assembly of thy folk about encompass thee. Thou therefore for their sakes return unto thy place on high. The Lord, he shall the people judge, my judge Jehovah be. After my righteousness and mine integrity in me. You may be seated. Let us now call upon the name of our God together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this morning hour, the day of the Lord, the day on which thou didst raise our Lord from the grave, that all men might know that he could not be holden of death, and that thy church might know that our sins have been forgiven indeed. For arising from the dead the third day, our Lord thereby testified that he was righteous, and thou didst seal his righteousness unto us. We thank thee, Father, for gathering us on this day, for bringing us together as thy people, that we might worship thy name. When we consider what thy church is here upon the earth, a little band, a little city, a small remnant, one of a city, two of a family, a little band that can hardly be found and certainly is not reckoned in the eyes of the world as any great thing, then we realize how weak and frail we are and how small we are and how tenuous apparently our life is according to the appearance of man. But when we consider thy church by faith, then we see wonderful things. We see that thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which hath no beginning nor no end. For thy kingdom has been chosen from before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall be established forever. We see that thy kingdom is victorious and goes forth from strength to strength and from might to might, suffering never a setback, never being overthrown, but constantly the white horse goes forth conquering and to conquer. And we see by faith that thy kingdom has a glorious head, for that head is thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we see that thy kingdom has as its foundation righteousness, so that although the whole world is steeped in unrighteousness and lying, in deceit and malice and murder, in theft and in blasphemy and in false worship and the worship of false gods, that thy church is a righteous church and thy kingdom is a righteous kingdom, for it is established in the cross and the blood and the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore has righteousness for its cornerstone. And we see by faith that thy kingdom as a kingdom of life, that thy people, belonging unto Jesus Christ and made righteous in him, have everlasting life and salvation, And we see thy kingdom, therefore, to be a kingdom of covenant fellowship with thee. For thou dost bring us into thy courts in order to fellowship with thee, that thou mightest speak unto us, and that we might hear by the operation of thy Spirit, and hear by faith the glad tidings that thou shalt declare. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt ever increase our faith and cause us to see thy kingdom according to its revelation in the Scriptures, and not according to our own flesh and our own earthly disappointment and our own earthly failures and sins and nothingness. We thank thee, Father, for the revelation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of thy dear Son, in thy word. We pray, Father, that thou wilt teach us this morning the good news of salvation in Christ, that thou wilt speak unto us the holy gospel. Wilt thou strengthen thy servant, that he might proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Cause him to rightly divide the word of truth. Cause him to open up unto us the holy scriptures. Wilt thou send him forth into the promised land, that he might come back with his arms laden with all of the good things of our salvation, with its riches and its glories in Jesus Christ. And wilt thou cause us to hear these things by faith, so that as we consider this day the matter of our suffering, and as we consider the apparent testimony that suffering makes that we are not thy children, that we might see by faith and hear in the gospel the truth of suffering, that so far is it being a message that stands against us, that it is a great joy and privilege to suffer with Christ, for being heirs with him, joint heirs with him, we also suffer with him. And wilt thou give us the reckoning of faith, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt speak this gospel to our weary hearts for our encouragement and for thy glory. Remember us as a fellowship. Bless us and keep us. We see, Father, time and again that we cannot build ourselves, but we see also time and again that thou dost build thy church according to thy sovereign good pleasure and by thy holy gospel. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt build thy church here in our midst. Wilt thou establish us as a fellowship? Wilt thou bless the instruction that is given? And wilt thou cause the word of thy gospel to go forth with power? We pray that thou wilt remember each of us in our own particular stations and callings that thou hast given. We thank thee that thou art our God on the Lord's day and then throughout the week, that thou dost lead us and guide us by thy right hand and by thy counsel, and that afterwards thou dost lead us to glory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us and keep us then in our stations and callings. Remember us in our weakness, in our pain, in our suffering, in our afflictions, and all of these things wilt thou teach us, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt bless our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. Wilt thou continue to open up unto us the Reformed faith, cause us to understand and grasp the conception of the truth as that is set forth in this creed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt deepen us and strike our foundation in the Reformed faith and strike our roots deep into that faith. For the content of that faith is nothing less than Jesus Christ himself, who is the revelation of thee, the living God. We pray for our brethren also. Remember thy saints in other parts of the world. Bless our brethren in the Philippines, as they also this day gather for worship. Wilt thou be with Reverend Flores and open his mouth, that he might speak the wonderful things of the kingdom of heaven. And remember thy saints there. Wilt thou feed them and nourish them in the green pastures of thy word, and establish thy church there, Father. We marvel at the work that thou art doing. For it is thy work, and it is a marvelous thing, and it is thy doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We pray thy blessing upon our brethren in Michigan also. Wilt thou establish Remnant Reformed Church, wilt thou comfort the hearts of thy people, and Continue to strengthen them according to thy will. And bless thy people wherever they are, over the length and breadth of the earth, many whom we do not know and will not meet here, perhaps on this side of the grave, but who shall be with us in glory. We pray thy blessing upon thy people. Wilt thou forgive the sins that we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee for his gospel and for his righteousness, which is ours by faith alone, and not by our working. For then we have righteousness and salvation indeed. We pray that thou wilt also give unto us a life of obedience and godliness and gratitude, that we might shine as lights in this world. For Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and being united to him, we are lights of the world. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause the good works that thou hast before ordained for us to do to redound to thy glory and not to our own. We pray, Father, that thou wilt hear our prayer, that thou wilt answer us in thy mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We turn in God's word this morning to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In the text before us this morning, the apostle begins addressing what could be considered a new topic in Romans 8. It is still the same overarching topic that he began at the beginning of the chapter. It is the topic of our comfort, as the apostle takes a comfort tour with the child of God through all of the things that belong to this life. But in the text before us this morning, the apostle begins applying that truth of our comfort to the matter of our suffering. The apostle begins here in our text to address the matter of our suffering. And the apostle will follow this topic of our suffering through to the end of chapter 8. We can see that topic come up again in verse 23, for example, that we ourselves groan within ourselves in this suffering while we wait for something. It comes up again in verse 25, that we with patience wait for what God has promised, and patience because in the midst of this world there is suffering. It comes up by implication in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. Verse 31 again, what shall we then say to these things, all these things that appear to be against us? And again in verse 35 and right through the end, tribulation and distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, for God's sake we are killed all the day long. The apostle addresses in the rest of chapter 8 the matter of our suffering. That topic of our suffering is closely related to the previous topic that the apostle dealt with, which was the matter of our sonship. The apostle said that the spirit that we have been given is the spirit of adoption, and that spirit of adoption makes a certain witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ assures us by his testimony, which he gives by the gospel and lays upon our heart, that we are indeed the children of God. There is this constant witness of the Spirit in our hearts that we are God's sons. And now the topic of suffering is related to that witness that we are sons. The topic of our suffering relates to that witness that we are sons because suffering seems to bring its own witness. The witness of suffering seems to be contrary to the witness of the Spirit. The witness of our suffering seems to be that we are not sons. It seems that everything in our life testifies that we are not children. We are tempted by our flesh and by the devil to look around at everything that we see in the suffering of our lives and to say, is this the way that it goes with children? Is this what it is like to be a son? Before I was a son of God, before I was a child of God, I had it made in this life and in this world. But now, being a child of God, being a son of God, now I die all the day long. The suffering of the child of God seems to bring with it its own testimony and its own witness that we are not the sons of God, contrary to the witness of the Spirit by the gospel that we are the sons of God. And so the apostle addresses the matter of our suffering and the witness that that suffering brings. And the apostle teaches us to look at this suffering not according to the eyes of the flesh, but to reckon this suffering according to faith. The apostle says in the text, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The apostle says this problem of suffering has to be answered. And the answer to this problem of suffering is to see it by faith. And as the apostle teaches us the truth and reality of this suffering, then, we see that so far from it being the case that suffering has a contrary witness to the Spirit, that rather this suffering is part of that same testimony and that same witness that we are the sons of God. The child of God can only witness this, can only conclude this by faith. In the great comfort tour of Romans 8, then, the apostle begins addressing the topic of these present sufferings and shows us to look by faith and to look by faith through them to the Lord Jesus Christ, for we suffer with him, and we also shall be glorified with him. Let us consider then this text under the theme, Faith's Reckoning Regarding Sufferings. In the first place, consider what they are, that is, what faith reckons those sufferings to be. In the second place, consider why they are, what faith knows about why they are. And in the third place, how insignificant they are, what faith knows about how insignificant they are. Faith's reckoning regarding sufferings, what they are, why they are, and how insignificant they are. We begin then with what faith knows these sufferings to be. When the apostle speaks of sufferings in our text, in verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, and then again in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the apostle is referring to a very specific kind of suffering. Now, there are other sufferings that belong to this world. There is the general suffering that the apostle will speak of as the bondage of corruption in verse 21. And he's going to address those sufferings. Those are the sufferings that include the sickness and the pain of this life. Those are the sufferings that include our dying. Those are the sufferings that include sorrow of spirit and heart. There are all of those general sufferings that are part of the bondage of corruption. The apostle will address those sufferings. But in the text before us, the apostle is speaking of a very specific suffering. He is speaking of a suffering that is unique to the child of God. He is speaking of the suffering that is the opposition of the world, the opposition of the devil, the opposition of our flesh against the child of God, exactly because he is a child of God. It is the suffering that the Christian has for Christ's sake. It is the reproach of the world and the hatred of the world that the world unleashes upon the Christian. These are the sufferings of the present time of which the apostle speaks. We can see that from verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him. Suffering with Christ is this very specific suffering of suffering the reproach of Christ and suffering the hatred of the world against Christ with Christ. We can also see that it is this specific suffering when we see the connection between being heirs with Christ and suffering with him. Verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. The sufferings of which the apostle speaks are those sufferings of the child of God for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ's gospel, for the sake of Christ's truth. It is the suffering of bearing the reproach of the world that is hurled against Christ and against his people. Those sufferings of this present time, those reproaches seem to come with their own message. They seem to speak of defeat. They seem to speak of defeat for the Christian. The child of God who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God who has the kingdom of heaven, loses this whole world. And that loss of the whole world seems to speak to the Christian, you are going down to defeat. You have begun to fall, and your fall will be complete someday. Those sufferings seem to speak of defeat for the gospel. The gospel is not lauded and praised by men. The gospel is reviled by men. Men so hate the gospel that whenever they come into contact with that gospel, they have to twist it and they have to remake that gospel according to their own will and their own imagination. Men hate the gospel. The sufferings of the child of God in this world, in that reproach of Christ, seem to testify of the defeat of the gospel. Those reproaches seem to testify also of the defeat of Christ's kingdom. Where in the world is the kingdom of Christ growing? Where in the world is the kingdom of Christ flourishing with an earthly flourishing so that all men flock to it for the sake of Jesus Christ? Oh, there are kingdoms that are flourishing in this world, but they are kingdoms of man. Whether those kingdoms of man go by the national organizations or political organizations, or whether those kingdoms of man go by the name of church and by the name of the kingdom of Christ, they are not the kingdom of Christ, but they are the kingdom of man. Those kingdoms flourish everywhere. But these sufferings of the child of God and of the church of Jesus Christ seem to be a testimony that the kingdom of God itself is going to go down to defeat. In Paul's day, those sufferings were intense. The people of God in Paul's day were suffering such persecution that when we read about that persecution, we tremble before it today. God's people were being burned alive. God's people were being slain by wild beasts. God's people were being cast into the depths of the sea. The Christians in Paul's day were suffering terribly under the severe persecution of the Caesars in the Roman Empire. But that's always been the case for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's always been the case for the child of God. In our day, too, the Church of Jesus Christ suffers. And if the Church of Jesus Christ does not yet resist unto blood in our day, although the Church of Jesus Christ shall be persecuted unto blood again, nevertheless, the Church of Jesus Christ suffers the opposition of the world. There is a grand Christendom being built. There is a grand kingdom of man, but we are not part of it, and we are not invited. The true Church of Jesus Christ is not invited to that grand project of building the kingdom of man. But rather, the world hates that gospel. The world calls that gospel rebellion. The world calls that teaching the will of man, though it is the truth of God. The Church of Jesus Christ always suffers the reproach of the world and the accusations of wicked men for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can trace that gospel right through the history of the church, in our own history, tracing our origin to, let's say, Covenant Evangelical Reformed Church for some of us, and the Protestant Reformed churches. Tracing our history there, we see that the origin of the Protestant Reformed churches was their being cast out of the Christian Reformed Church. In their origin, they bore the reproach and the hatred of men for their stand for the gospel of God's sovereign grace over against the lie of his common grace. And if you trace the history of the Christian Reformed Church, you find that they had to leave the Reformed Church in America because the Reformed Church in America was worshiping according to the will of man and not according to the will of God. There was hatred and opposition to that little Christian Reformed Church in its origins for the sake of the gospel. When you trace the history of the whole Reformation, you find that the Roman Catholic Church hated and slew its enemies in Protestantism and in the Reformed churches, and all of that because of the gospel. When you go back all the way in the history of the church to Paul's day itself, you find that in every age, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been persecuted and has suffered these present sufferings and these present afflictions. That's quite something for the church to recognize about herself. The church sees by faith what she is: Remnant Reformed Fellowship in Singapore, Remnant Reformed Church in Michigan, and the Covenant of Grace Reformed Fellowship in the Philippines have our origins in these present sufferings, in this opposition to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of those sufferings appears to be this: you are defeated. You do not have the victory. You are not invited to the grand kingdom that is being built, but rather you are a reproach, and you must be cast out, and you must ultimately be destroyed. Your cause is the wrong cause. You have taken the wrong side. That's the suffering of the Christian. That's the reproach. That's the persecution that the child of God and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ bears. And that is the suffering of which the apostle speaks when he says in verse 17, we suffer with him. And verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. What faith reckons as it considers those sufferings is that the apparent message of those sufferings, that we are defeated, is not true. That the message the devil would like to give to these sufferings and the false church would like to give to these sufferings, that we are defeated and that our sufferings themselves are the proof that we are wrong. Faith sees that that evaluation is not true. The testimony of these sufferings is not that we are defeated. The suffering of persecution does not carry with it the message that you are destroyed. Not at all. No matter how much our flesh wants to read that message in these sufferings, and oh, how our flesh wants to read that message there. But no matter how much our flesh wants to read that message, faith sees that's not at all the message of persecution, not at all the message of suffering. But rather, faith sees that these present sufferings are what we could call the present side of our victory. That's evident when the apostle makes the closest possible connection between our inheritance and our sufferings. Let's see that the apostle makes that connection. In verse 17, the apostle is continuing from what he said before about the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit's witness with our spirits is that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children of God, then we are also heirs. Children are heirs. Children inherit from their parents. Children receive from their parents the things that their parents have set aside for them. Children inherit from the parent, and therefore, if we are children, then we are heirs. What kind of heirs? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The inheritance that we have is God's own inheritance. The inheritance that we receive is the same inheritance that Jesus Christ receives. We are children of God, and therefore we are heirs. But now notice that the apostle brings up this matter of being heirs and of the inheritance in order to connect it most closely to our suffering. The apostle connects that inheritance with our suffering in the words, if so be, and also in verse 17. We are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And that being glorified together speaks of that inheritance, speaks of being heirs. The inheritance that we receive is the glory of heaven. The inheritance that we receive is all of the blessings of salvation in Christ, his righteousness and his life and all things. His inheritance, his fellowship with God. Christ has the right to live with God. He has the right to sit with God. He has the right to be in God's presence. That's his inheritance. And that's our inheritance with him. Covenant fellowship with God through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the apostle makes the closest possible connection between our suffering and our inheritance. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, that connection that the apostle makes must be explained because there are many, many wrong explanations of that connection. That connection is very important. There's a false doctrine that the church could fall into in this wrong explanation of the connection, and the truth of the gospel is in the right explanation of this connection. What is the connection between our inheritance and our suffering? First of all, the negative. The connection is not a condition. In this explanation, our suffering is the condition for our inheritance. Sometimes men use the word condition to describe that connection. Otherwise, they describe a condition without ever using the word condition. Beware, you will likely come across in an exposition of this very passage that wrong explanation of the connection. Men say that the connection is this: you must choose to suffer with Christ. And they emphasize, you must choose. And you must choose enough, and you must choose sufficiently, and you must choose perseveringly. And only if you choose to suffer with Christ, then will you also be glorified with him. But if you choose not to suffer with Christ, And if you choose that persistently and repeatedly, then you will not be glorified with him. The connection in the words, if so be, is made to be a condition, so that if you suffer, if you choose to suffer, then you will also be glorified with Christ. That is not the exposition of this connection. In close relationship to that exposition, the connection also is not that of cause and effect, so that our suffering with Christ is the cause of our being glorified with him. So that after we suffer a certain amount, after we endure and persevere in that suffering a certain amount, then that causes us to be glorified also with Christ. That also is a wrong exposition of this connection. Rather, the correct exposition of this connection between our suffering and our glorification with Christ is that our suffering is one side of that glorification. It is the present side. Our suffering with Christ and our being glorified with Christ are essentially the same thing. They are essentially what we have belonging to Jesus Christ, as we shall see in the second point, why this is. But now, in what this is, the child of God by faith reckons that this suffering of the present time is the present form of our victory. The child of God has both of these things together. The child of God has his suffering and he has his glorification together as one thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's brought out in the language of the apostle as he makes this connection. In the words, if so be, in verse 17, we do not have a conditional sentence as we've talked about, even though that looks like conditional grammar in the English language. But what we have, rather, is the idea of since. You could read the text this way. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The apostle is not saying, you might be glorified with Christ, and you might not be glorified with Christ. It depends on whether you suffer with him or not. But the apostle is saying, since this is true of you, since it is already the case that you suffer, we also shall be glorified with him. He puts those two things together as being two sides of the same ultimate reality. And what is the meaning of this? What is being taught here? The meaning of it is this, that the child of God is taken by God and delivered by the Spirit, who uses the gospel of salvation unto Jesus Christ. That child of God, being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, loses his life. That's what it means to belong to Christ. It means you lose your life. And that child of God, being united to Jesus Christ, has the kingdom of heaven. He loses his life and he gains it. That is, he loses his earthly life and he gains his heavenly life. The child of God has that through Jesus Christ. The child of God has that by the gospel. And the child of God has those things together. The loss of the earth and the gaining of heaven. The loss of the kingdom of man and the possession of the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what the apostle is teaching when he brings these two things together into closest possible connection. The testimony of our suffering for the sake of the gospel is not this. You are destroyed and you are defeated. The testimony of our suffering is this. You have victory. Yes, you lost your life. That's what it is to belong to Christ, but you have the kingdom of heaven. That is something that you and I don't know naturally. You and I do not know that belonging to the kingdom of heaven means the losing of our life. You and I think that the good of the kingdom of heaven must be the acclaim of man, and it must be all of the form and all of the security, the earthly and carnal security that men can have here in this world. One looks around at the church world today and he sees the security that they all have. He sees the continuity that they can all boast of. And then he looks at himself and he looks at the true church of Jesus Christ and he says, we don't have any of that. We're hanging by a thread. That's the life of the church in this world. We don't have anything of this earth to fall back on. And so he sees the sufferings and the losing of his life as a child of God to be a testimony against him by the flesh. But faith looks through to the reality. Faith understands the true nature of this suffering for the cause of the kingdom as God constantly comes to the child of God and takes away the world and takes away the world and takes away the world some more. The child of God loses his life. The child of God loses this world. The child of God loses his family. The child of God loses his acclaim. The child of God loses his reputation. The child of God loses everything. And that whole loss and that whole suffering of this present time is never, never the testimony contrary to the Spirit. That loss is never the testimony that we are defeated. But that loss is simply a part of the child of God's possession of the kingdom of heaven. He has the kingdom of heaven. He has the kingdom where Christ dwells. He has that inheritance that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the righteousness of Christ as his own and the eternal life of Christ and a place with God. He has covenant fellowship in the kingdom of God. The sufferings of this present time expose the folly of our flesh. The sufferings of this present time expose the weakness of our hearts. But the sufferings of this present time do not testify contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit's witness with our spirit is that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. That's faith's reckoning concerning what these sufferings are. They are the present side of our victory. They are what belong necessarily to the child of God, who in this life loses his whole life for the sake of the kingdom of the gospel. Faith also understands why they are, why these sufferings are, as we have already alluded to. The reason that the child of God endures these sufferings is that the child of God is in Jesus Christ. It's always true of the child of God. He is in Jesus Christ. It is true of the child of God from election. God chose us in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 4. That's true with regard to the cross. We were in Christ at the cross so that we were crucified with him and buried with him into his death and raised with him in newness of life. The child of God is in Jesus Christ right now. We make up one organism with him. He is the head, and we are the members of his body. He is the vine, and we are the branches. The child of God is a corporation with Christ, that is, a body with Christ. The child of God is an organism with Christ. The child of God is one with Christ. That's by the operation of the Spirit as far as our own spiritual connection to him goes. The Spirit takes hold of us and unites us to him. That's the significance of the bond of faith. Faith is, first of all, a bond and engrafting. By faith, we are engrafted into Christ so that we have become one with him. The child of God is in Christ. The child of God is one with Christ. And that means what Christ has, the child of God has. What does Christ have? Christ is righteous. You are righteous. Christ has life. You have life. Christ inherits all things. You inherit all things. Christ is the beloved of God. You are the beloved of God. The child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ has all things with Christ. And that's what the apostle points to when he speaks of this with, this suffering with, and this inheriting with. He speaks first of all of inheriting with, verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that is coming to Christ, everything that he has as his possession is yours. What does Christ have as his possession? The whole heavens and the whole earth. All those things are his because they belong to God and Christ is God's. And so all those things, the new heavens and the new earth, are yours. Already now, by the decree of God, by his promise, they're already yours, being united to Christ. You have already now righteousness. You truly are righteous. Righteous before the throne of God himself, with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have life, you have covenant fellowship, you have all these things with God in Jesus Christ. And you have suffering. You have suffering in Christ, and you have suffering in him because Christ suffered the reproach of men. Christ was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. They hated him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The scriptures teach. All through his life, he was oppressed. He was persecuted. He was opposed. He was reproached. Men hated him. They sought his destruction. They met in councils together to plot his demise. They accused him falsely. They hired false witnesses, knowing they were lying, in order to discredit him. They tried to trap him in his speech at every turn. They denied him. They denied his power. They said even the miracles that he did by Beelzebub. The leaders and men at every turn hated Christ and opposed Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And you share that suffering, and I share that suffering. Because Christ suffered the hatred of men, you and I suffer the hatred of men because you're not one with them. You're not one with the world. You're one with Christ. You don't belong to the world. You belong to Christ. By nature, we belong to the world. By nature, we're no better than the world. This is no credit to us. But by the mercy of God, the sovereign, everlasting, electing mercy of God in Jesus Christ, we do not belong to the world. Enmity, warfare has been placed between us and the world by Jehovah God himself, according to his eternal decree. And instead of being the friends of the world and belonging to the world, we are the friends of God. We belong to him. He has brought us into his covenant fellowship and life. And therefore, belonging to God and belonging to his cause and not to the cause of the world. The world hates us. And we enter into the very sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, not Jesus' atoning sufferings. Jesus atoned for our sins himself. We do not enter into our own atonement, but we enter into his reproach. We enter into the hatred of the world with him because we're united to him. Because the cause of Christ is not the cause of man. The cause of Christ is the kingdom of God and the glory of God, whereas the cause of man is the kingdom of man and the glory of man. And so man hates Christ. And man crucifies Christ, and man hates you, and man crucifies you, and kills you all the day long. The scriptures speak of this everywhere. In John, in Acts, in Philippians, in 2 Timothy, in Ephesians, and on, for the sake of time, we'll just read one portion from John 15, verses 18 through 21. John 15, verses 18 through 21. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. There's the suffering of the child of God. It's suffering with Jesus Christ as being united to him and as being one with his cause by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith knows that that is the reason for the sufferings. And only faith can see that. Only faith can see that union with Christ, because faith is that union with Christ. You cannot observe it with the eyes of the flesh. You cannot find confirmation of this love of God and salvation in Christ with the eyes of the flesh. But you find it by faith in the Word of God and the Gospel of God according to the Holy Scriptures. By the Gospel, we are united to Christ. And by that Gospel, we lose our life. And by that Gospel, we have the Kingdom of Heaven and all that belongs to it, including its sufferings here below. And then finally, faith knows how insignificant these sufferings are. That's what the apostle reckons by faith in the passage before us, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The apostle speaks of a comparison. A comparison, on the one hand, between the sufferings of this present time. You take them all. You take all of the reproach that you have ever borne for the name of Christ and all that you ever will bear. You take the loss of your life and the loss of all things. You take all the tears that you have shed over all of this loss. You take the false charges that have been made against you and are still made against you. You take all of these things, all the hatred of the world, all of its opposition, all of its reproach. You take all of these things, and then you try once to compare them to the glory which shall follow, the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory which shall be revealed in us is the kingdom of heaven. The glory which shall be revealed in us is life everlasting, covenant fellowship with God forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth, of which we have the principle already now and the essence already now. We have those things in principle now. We shall have them in their fullness in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take all of that, and how will all of the sufferings of this present life compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us? Oh, these sufferings are not insignificant with regard to our experience of them. These sufferings weigh upon us. These sufferings stare us in the face. These sufferings attend us daily. We are killed all the day long. The child of God is keenly aware of all of these sufferings. But by faith, he makes a comparison. Not by comparing, how does it feel to me? But the child of God compares in these respects, in the magnitude of the glory which shall be revealed in us, in the duration of that glory. That's forever and ever. These sufferings are now, they're present, they're for a little while here. These sufferings also come with all kinds of mixture. These sufferings come mixed with joy. Not this, that God balances out our sufferings and our joy, but this, God sends us right with the sufferings, the knowledge of faith that this is for our good, and the knowledge of faith that this is part of our present victory. This is the present side of the victory. I lost the world. I lost the world. And that's victory. For I have gained the kingdom of heaven by the gift of God and his grace. The child of God has joy mixed in with all of these sorrows, the joy of faith and the joy of his salvation. But in heaven, there will be no mixture. In heaven, there won't be mainly joy, but then some sorrow mixed in. In heaven it will be only joy, the fullness of joy. For at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16, verse 11. The child of God by faith reckons that these sufferings in the end are insignificant. That is, that these sufferings do not say what the flesh wants them to say. The flesh wants them to say and wants to read in them our defeat. But that is not the message of the sufferings. Rather, by faith, the child of God knows that we suffer with Christ and also are glorified together with him. And so the apostle begins his treatment of this matter of our sufferings. And this is his treatment, that is, for the comfort of the child of God. If we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us, bless it to our hearts. We thank thee for the gospel of our salvation in Christ and the inheritance we have with him, so that now already in this earth, we lose our life and lose the whole kingdom of the world and lose all of the things that we thought we should count so dear. We thank thee, Father, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, and cause us to know this evermore by faith. Forgive our sins and our doubt and our unbelief and our disobedience. Forgive us, Father, and keep us from sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll return now to Psalm 7 and finish singing the psalm. We have verses 9 through 17 left. In verse 8, we sang with Jesus that God should judge him after his righteousness. Jesus is the righteous one and can be judged according to his righteousness. And now in verses 9 through 17, we see that all of those who made a false accusation against Jesus Christ, that they fall into the pit that they themselves had dug. We'll sing verses 9 through 17 of Psalm 7. You may arise to sing. Oh, let the wicked's malice end, but establish steadfastly the righteous for the righteous God, the hearts and reins doth try. In God who saves the upright in heart is my defense and stay. God just men judgeth, God is wroth with ill men every day. If he do not return again, then he his sword will whet. His bow he hath already bent, and hath it ready set. He also hath for him prepared the instruments of death again. The persecutors he his shafts ordained hath. Behold, he with iniquity doth travail ends in birth. A mischief he conceived hath, and falsehood shall bring forth. He made a pit and digged it deep, another there to take. But he is fallen into the ditch which he himself did make. Upon his own head his mischief shall be returned home. His violent dealing also down on his own page shall come. According to his righteousness, the Lord I'll magnify, and will sing praise unto the name of God that is most high. Now hear the blessing of our covenant God from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Hear the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.